You know it's a good baptism when you get the back wall wet. Let me tell you, you know something happened in there. Hey, welcome to New Life. Hey, would you agree with me that a birth announcement's one of the most exciting things a young couple can be a part of? You know, we're not making one, by the way. Just thought of that when I walked up here. I need to add that. I need to change that for tomorrow. But I think we'd agree, a birth announcement's like one of these really exciting things. And a lot of times, you know, the internet's littered with these kind of videos of people making these announcements like, we're having a baby or we're pregnant. You know, have you seen that? You know what I'm talking about? And a lot of times, like, it's a surprise. Let's catch people off guard and get their reaction that we're having a baby. Well, let me just show you what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about.
3, 2, she's pregnant.
Yeah, I, you know, that's what I'm talking about. These are exciting moments in people's lives. And that dad at the very end, that's pretty much captures every dad. Like, yeah, I did that right there. I did that. But, you know, that's kind of, it's just an exciting thing. You know what also is happening right now? This is more of a recent phenomenon, are these gender reveal parties. Have you know what I'm talking about? Who's been to a gender reveal party before where they reveal if it's going to be a boy or a girl? It's not an announcement, we're having a baby. That's knowledge already had. But this is, hey, guess what we're having? And they usually do that with, you know, a pink or a blue something. They might open a box and pink balloons fly out of the box. It's a girl. Or smoke cannons go off. It's a blue and it's a boy. You know, you guys understand what I'm... A lot of times these things get pretty ridiculous. And they get out of hand sometimes. And well, let me show you a video of one where, let's just say the dad should have read the directions before he participated.
Are you counting down for us?
Yeah. Yeah, you never know what you're going to get when you come to New Life. Let's pray and go home. There you go. Like, what'd you, well, no. Well, I'm just trying to tell you that there's a lot of excitement and stuff that happens around a baby announcement because they're a big deal. But let me just tell you, the biggest, most famous baby announcement ever made, hands down, was Jesus. That's right. We're going to learn all about that today. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And while you're finding Luke 1, let me just share with those of you who may be brand new with us today that we are in a series right now called His Words, which is a series all about the life and teachings of Jesus. Now, Jesus' life story is found in the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the names of those four books. Those four books are also called the Gospels. And each book or each Gospel bears the name of the individual who wrote it. So today we're going to be in Luke's Gospel, and we have been in Luke's Gospel before in this series, and you might remember Luke was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He is also known as Luke the Doctor. So hopefully this is starting to come back to you just a little bit. Luke wrote an account of the life of Christ for a guy named Theophilus. It's right there. If you look in Luke 1:3, you see his name right there. He's writing this to a guy named Theophilus. We've spent a few minutes in a previous sermon unpacking who Theophilus might have been. But Luke says, hey, Theophilus, I have investigated everything from the very beginning. Well, what does Luke consider the very beginning? Well, a week or so ago, we were in John's gospel, and we know what he considered the beginning. He considered the beginning way back before the earth was created. That was his beginning. He even starts his gospel, John 1, in the beginning was the word. He's saying, we go all the way back. Well, where does Luke, what does Luke call the beginning? Now, Luke believes that, of course, but his beginning starts during the reign of King Herod. It was during the reign of King Herod that he starts his gospel writing about these two miraculous and extraordinary pregnancies that get announced. Now, can I ask you a question? Does it surprise you or does it surprise me that Luke, the doctor, begins his account of the life of Christ with two baby announcements? Does that surprise you? It doesn't me. I don't know what kind of doctor Luke was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I would say as a doctor, he probably knows more than the average person would of the day about what exactly goes into bringing a baby into this world. And he probably knows what conditions must be met and who can or who can't or what roadblocks somebody might face in bringing a baby into the world. All that to say is I'm not surprised that Luke, the doctor, says, well, let me tell you about the beginning of Jesus. I'm going to start with two miraculous pregnancies. So Theophilus, here we go. These women are going to be the most unlikely of women on the whole earth to have a baby. And I would like to tell you why. Now, obviously, one of these miraculous pregnancies was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we start to learn her story in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So let's jump down to verse 26, and this is what Luke writes. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, I'll tell you, we could camp on there a long time. We already have. What is Luke saying? Jesus is a who? He's a descendant of David. Why is that an important piece of information? Well, all the reasons we unpacked in a previous sermon. What are we trying to connect? Jesus is connected to David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High." I just want you to pay attention to these details we get in the Gospels. What is Luke connecting him to? He is connected to God. He's going to be the Son of God. These are themes coming out in each Gospel. This is no ordinary birth. This is no ordinary man. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Now remember, we're connecting more dots into the Old Testament about who he is and his royal lineage. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never come to an end. This is all fulfilling prophecy about the coming Messiah. Acknowledge these things. Well, how is this going to be? Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, let me just tell you, every time that I read this specific passage of Scripture, which I have read it more times than I ever remember, but I always have the same reaction to it, and it is this. I always put it down. I said, wow, that is a lot of information to take in one conversation. That is a lot of information. Here you have Mary. She's pledged to be married to Joseph. That means that she's legally bound to Joseph. And this is why later on when there's talk of divorce happening, even though they haven't consummated that relationship, they're legally bound to. It's like being a fiance, but like married, but you don't live together and you're not doing husband-wifely things yet. It's that binding. So here she's pledged to be married to Joseph. Out of nowhere, this angel appears to her, and he says something about her that she did not even know about herself, that you are highly favored. What a powerful statement. You've got God's attention. He thinks very highly of you. That's pretty powerful. And then he says, you're going to become pregnant, and even though you're a virgin, this is going to happen because the Lord's going to make it happen for you. And this boy that you're going to have, his name is going to be Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. Oh, and he's going to be a king. His kingdom's never going to come to an end. They're going to call him the Son of God. Yeah, by anybody's standards, that's a lot to process in one conversation. And don't forget, too, what are these other details we know about Mary? She is very young. Very young. Younger than what you might think. You know, most research and most understanding historians during this time for a Jewish girl, a young maiden, if you will, or somebody called a virgin back in this time, she would have probably been somewhere between age 13 and 15. She's a young girl. But even though she was only 13 or 14, maybe 15, not much older than that, it was not uncommon for a girl that young to be pledged to be married. Now, you and I, we find that activity very strange today. Living in the 21st century, even for Arkansas, that's out there. All right? This is out there. But culturally, there's a big difference between today and then. But nothing out of the norm for back then. So Mary is engaged to Joseph, and in this one conversation, her world gets flipped upside down. I would say that she gets the shock of her life, and how does she respond to that? She just found out this amount of information, that I am going to be pregnant before I have consummated my marriage to Joseph. How will Joseph react to this? Will he even want to be with her after this? Will he believe her that she has still been faithful to him and that this is all from God? Now, just climb into Joseph's shoes for a minute. Well, how would you respond to this crazy story that your fiance says, by the way, I'm having a baby. It's not yours, but I'm still been pure and this is all from God. Come on, fellas, what would we be saying to that? This has all got to be going through her mind. Will Mary's family still accept her? Will her friends abandon her? How will her community see her? Did I mention she's from a small town? You know, her town doesn't even show up on most maps back in this day. Mary's world just got rocked. How does she respond? Verse 38, she just says this, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. And I think it's in this one answer from her, we find the very reason for why Mary found favor in the eyes of God. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you've said. And I believe there is a lesson in here for each of us that we can be learned, that we can learn about how we respond when our lives get flipped upside down. Whether yours has or hasn't before, it will. It's almost a given. Your life is going to get rocked at some point. Your world's going to get flipped upside down. And I would wonder if you've walked in here today because of that very thing. My life is all upside down right now. And I think there's a good word here for each and every one of us. Mary gives us this great example of how we respond to God and to all circumstances that life throws our way. And I think what makes her answer, at least for me anyway, even that much more impressive, is the reality that she did not have a whole lot of information. And I would guess if she is like a lot of us, we don't think of the questions to ask until after the conversation is over. You know how many zingers I come up with after the fact? You know how many times I walk away from a conversation like, I wish I'd have said that. That happens to me all the time. Think about all the millions of questions she probably had after the angel left, but her attitude was just simply this, I am your servant. So friends, can I just throw this out there? What is happening in your life today? What right now has created more questions for you than you have answers for? Anybody else's life feels flipped upside down right now? I mean, Mary, 13, 14 years of age, from this child, we get a great example of how to respond when things just get weird and get strange. I'm your servant. I mean, I trust you. May your will be done. Boy, what a What an answer. Can you get there? No matter what it is, can you get there? Lord, I'm your servant. I trust you. May your will be done. I think we should as Christians. Well, if the announcement that Mary is going to have a baby wasn't shocking enough, the angel gives Mary a little bit more news that shocked even her. Mary's not the only woman in Mary's life that's expecting a baby. Somebody else is pregnant too. Look at verse 36. The angel says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a baby in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Imagine Mary processing this information. Wait a minute. You're telling me that Elizabeth? I haven't seen Elizabeth in a long time. You're talking about Elizabeth who's married to Zechariah the priest? They've been trying to have a baby for years. Everybody knows they've been trying to have a baby for years. I thought they gave up on that dream years ago. I mean, this is not in the Bible. This is just me thinking about what Mary might be thinking when she hears this news. You mean I'm going to have a baby even though I've never been with a man, which is impossible, by the way. And now you're telling me that Elizabeth is going to have a baby after all of these years in her old age, which that should be impossible too. And the angel said in verse 37, probably one of these verses you should underline in your Bible. He says, "Nothing is impossible with God." Boy, isn't that a powerful truth? Nothing is impossible with God. Now, obviously, we are entering into the Christmas season. And every Christmas, we put a lot of emphasis on the birth of Jesus, and rightfully so. But while we put so much emphasis on Jesus, it's easy to skip or miss the fact every Christmas that it wasn't just Jesus' miraculous birth that was announced. There was a second miraculous birth. I'm talking about Elizabeth's birth, who she would give birth to John, who we know as John the Baptist. So the angel drops this news on Mary, so let's go back and read this exciting news as well. Let's go back a couple verses, still in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to take you back to verse 5. "In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside." Couple things here that we should note. First of all, Luke informs us of this detail. Elizabeth was barren. Simply put, she was unable to have children. Now, if you know anything about biblical history and a lot of the other examples in the Bible, barrenness was viewed by most people as being a curse. This was not a good thing. This was like, man, what's wrong? You know, we wouldn't think that today, but back then, they saw it as a curse. And they saw, on the flip side of that, children were a blessing from God, which they certainly are a blessing from God. But to not have children, many back then would say, well, that's a curse. And we see this example throughout the Bible in multiple places. And one of the reasons why it was seen that women were cursed by not having children is because back in Bible times, without a child, you would have nobody to support you after your husband dies. And that was a scenario that was a very hard scenario for a widow with no children to face. And that's why the feeling of, I'm just cursed. God must hate me. I don't know what's wrong with me. There was this kind of feeling here. So we don't know the exact age of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but we just know they're older in age, and they've reached a point in life where they are probably assuming this, and everybody else is assuming this, that God is not going to remove this curse from them. They're just cursed, and it's going to be there. Second thing here about Zechariah being a priest is this: he was chosen by lot to go in and burn the incense in the temple. Now the incense, we won't unpack all this, but this goes back in the Old Testament, that incense was burning constantly from the temple, and what the smoke from the incense represented is all the prayers of the people going up to God. And twice a day, a priest would go in the temple and he would trim the candles and make sure they were lit, because they were just to burn forever, never to be put out. And this was a great honor to be picked. And they let God choose by casting of lots. And a priest would get to do this one time in his entire life. And a lot of times, the priest would never even get the honor to do this. So Zechariah was chosen by lots, and that's how they determined God's will. And here Luke, what he is saying is, and what he wants us to know today, is that this was not just a random chance that Zechariah was serving the temple and the one chosen, but no, this is God's providence. This is God orchestrating all of this. So Zechariah, he gets chosen. It's a great honor. He's going to go in and make sure that the candles are still burning. He's going to serve before the Lord. All the worshipers are gathered. It's such a huge deal. And he gets a visitor in the temple. Check this out. Look at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Again, like with Mary, that's a lot of information to take in one conference, especially when you thought you were in there alone. The angel says, "God has heard your prayers. Zechariah, you're gonna be a dad." That's the announcement. "And you're gonna name him John, because that's your job as a dad. You name the child. It's gonna name him John." Of course, he's referring to John the Baptist. Now, we're not going to unpack everything that he said, because here in a little bit, early in January, we're going to be unpacking John the Baptist's story. But do you hear what the angel says about John, filled with the Holy Spirit from before he was born? He's going to bring the Israelites back to God. He's going to go before the Messiah, and he's going to get people ready for him. He's going to be like Elijah, one of the greatest prophets ever. Your son is going to be like him. And then the entire description of John is just loaded. Jesus would later say this about John. He says, speaking of John, "Among all those who have ever been born of a woman," that would be everybody, "none better than John." That's what Jesus said about Elizabeth's son. But at this point in the story, John's life is simply an announcement from an angel who said, "Zechariah, God has heard your prayers." Don't you wish that every prayer that you ever prayed would come with an angelic confirmation? Man, that would be awesome. Can you imagine? "Lord, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to take this job or this one?" And boom, an angel appears. Door number one. Yes! That would be awesome, wouldn't it? I think that would be nice. But the reality is this, and this is something that we can be very assured of, because our Lord died and rose again, that our God hears every single one of our prayers that we ever pray. And we don't have to ever worry about that. And we can pray with great confidence, and God does indeed hear our prayers. And I wonder about this prayer that Zechariah was praying. Even in his old age, was he and Elizabeth still actively praying for a baby? even though they'd missed their window, we don't know how old they were, but it's pretty obvious, past the childbearing norms. Were they still actively praying this prayer? Or was this a prayer that they prayed as a much younger couple and gave up on it years earlier? Maybe they hadn't prayed this prayer in decades. Either way, the angel says, God's heard your prayers. I believe God hears our prayers. I believe God remembers our prayers. I believe God answers our prayers when he wants to answer our prayers, not necessarily when we want him to answer our prayers. So this prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth for children may have happened decades earlier. God still heard it. God remembered it. God had a plan. God will answer it when he wants to. And the angel just says, God heard it. God hears our prayers too, you know. Every last one of them, past and present. Please don't ever forget all that. Please don't ever give up on that. Well, like Mary had some questions, Zechariah has got some questions too. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? Can I just tell you, if you ever get visited by an angel and he tells you something's going to happen, don't say, how can I be sure? That will not end so well for you. He said, I'm an old man and my wife is, well, very well along in years too. I guess that's a nice way of saying she's old. We're both old. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. Woo! That right there, that statement, that's a powerful statement. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. So, you know, Mary said, how can this be? I'm a virgin. He says, guess what? As kind of a sign, your relative Elizabeth is pregnant too, already 6 months. That was the sign to Mary that this is a true thing that's going to happen. And so now for Zechariah, he goes, how can I know this is going to be true? And the angel's like, I'll give you a sign too. You can't talk now. And that will be your daily sign that you should have never doubted what I'm telling you. Man. Meanwhile, verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. It's just like Elizabeth saying, he lifted the curse from my life. He's done this for me. So Zechariah came out of the temple a different man than how he went into the temple, and he couldn't communicate anything, and people realize this. There's a lot of debate whether did he just lose the ability to speak or did he also lose the ability to speak and hear? It's hard to say, but he seems like somebody that can't hear or speak. He's making gestures, you know, I don't know. He can't communicate, but whatever it is, this was his sign that he should not have doubted and that it is going to come true. Either way, when his time of service was over, he went home. Zechariah was the kind of priest that would come and serve at the temple 1 week every 6 months. So for him, he served at the temple 2 weeks out of an entire year, but he did not live near the temple. And so this is why it was such a high honor to go in and burn the incense and why many priests would never get the opportunity in their whole life to do it. That's why it's such a big deal, and that's why we see God's providence all over this. So Luke begins his gospel talking about this announcement of these two miraculous pregnancies. One would lead to John the Baptist, and one would lead to the birth of Jesus. And he writes about these two unlikely mothers, pregnant to everyone's disbelief. Why? Because nothing is impossible with God. Now, when we start to unpack the Gospel of Luke specifically, you're going to see that there is this kind of this reoccurring theme. Luke will play into this again, that nothing is impossible with God. And you see that. If you were just to read Luke, you'll see this thing. And I wonder, is that because Theophilus was having a hard time believing that nothing was impossible with God? I mean, was Luke trying to convince him what you've been taught and what you believe is true? You can believe that God is miraculous and nothing's impossible with him. Let me start to tell you about these two miraculous pregnancies. I don't know. I couldn't say for sure. We don't have enough information to know exactly what was going on inside of Theophilus. But I do know exactly what goes on inside of me sometimes. And if you're like me, then there's some times in my life that I just need some reassurance that nothing is impossible with God. Can you relate to that? When life gets confusing and days can get sometimes rougher than I think they should, sometimes I need a reminder, God, I know nothing's impossible for you. So that's a message that's loud and clear in Luke. I'll give you a couple examples. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus will spend 40 days and 40 nights fasting. How could he do that? Because nothing's impossible for God. In Luke 5, Jesus will heal a man with leprosy and a man who had been a paralytic from birth. How can he do that? Well, it's because nothing is impossible with God. You're going to read in Luke chapter 8 that Jesus calms a storm. The storm obeys him. How is that possible? Well, that's because nothing is impossible with God. Jesus will raise a dead girl to life in Luke chapter 8. How did he do it? It's because nothing is impossible with God. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus will feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and fish. How did he do that? Nothing is impossible with God. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a story about a son who runs away and a father who forgives him and welcomes him back. How is that relationship restored? Because nothing is impossible with God. In Luke 19, we read about a tax collector named Zacchaeus who was hated by everybody because of his dishonesty. But he met Jesus and he turned his life around and gave everybody else back what he cheated him plus more. How does that happen? Nothing's impossible with God. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He died. They took his dead body and they put it in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose to life and walked among hundreds and hundreds of people. How is that possible? It's easy. Nothing is impossible with God. My friends, I just think some of us in here today need this reminder that we worship a God who makes the seemingly impossible possible. And if you need proof of that, well, God gives a woman named Elizabeth a baby, even though she is well past her years of childbearing, because nothing is impossible with God. You need more proof? God would give Mary, even though she's never been with a man, a baby, because nothing is impossible with God. And I'm here to tell you, whatever your circumstances you are facing today, even if you might not even be able to see it right now, just know nothing is impossible with God. And let the text remind you of that today. What I love about this opening chapter is how Elizabeth and Mary respond to this life-altering news. Verse 25, Elizabeth said, "The Lord has done this for me. He showed me favor, taking away my disgrace." What an incredible response. Mary, in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." Perhaps it was Jesus' own words that best sum this up. This is in Luke chapter 18, when the disciples came to Jesus and with this crazy question, "Who can get saved?" What did Jesus say? Do you remember? Well, what is impossible with man Well, that is possible with God. She's acknowledging nobody can save themselves. But guess what? Nothing is impossible with God. I couldn't even begin to know everything there is to know about every single person in this room today. But I would imagine that there are plenty of you here today, maybe watching me online right now, who have prayed and you have asked God to do what seems to be impossible. And maybe that prayer right now you think is an impossible prayer, and maybe that prayer has something to do with your job right now. Like you're praying something about your job, but it just feels so impossible. Or maybe it's something with your marriage. You're just praying something so strong about your marriage, but at times it just feels impossible. Maybe you're praying something about your son or your daughter, and it just feels so far away and so impossible, but you're praying it anyway. Maybe that be like something going on in your finances. You're praying, but it just seems like that's impossible. Or some kind of relationship, or a door to be opened, or a door to be closed, or for guidance, or whatever. I'm telling you, there's things that we pray, and it can feel impossible. Whatever your situation is today, I just hope that you remember from Luke's gospel that God hears your prayers. There's no timeline on the prayers you pray for God. He never forgets them. He answers them when he wants to, in his timing, because we worship a God who makes the seemingly impossible possible. So I just want to encourage you today. And I hope that Luke chapter 1 brings this kind of encouragement into your situation. When you're really doubting if God can do something, be reminded of Elizabeth, be reminded of Mary. Nothing's impossible with God. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just give you thanks today that you are the God of the impossible. And that, Lord, we don't live under the illusion that you're going to give us everything we want. Lord, we live in reality that you know what we need before we ask you, and the promises that you will take care of us, and that the promises that you care about us more than anything or any other aspect of creation. Lord, we cling to these promises, but at the same time, we also know that there's not anything that we face that you can't understand. There's not any mountain that's in front of us that you can't move, because nothing is impossible with you. And so, Lord, we lift up your holy name today. The very fact that we can pray to you and that you hear our prayers is a reminder that nothing is impossible with you. The fact that we can rest in the assurance that we are saved and will spend eternity with you is a reminder that nothing is impossible with you, because with us alone it is, but with you it's not. Lord, I pray you remind us today, and Lord, I speak into our hard situations, Lord, and help us to have faith, and help us to be like these two amazing women. And Lord, your will be done. Lord, I'll trust you regardless. No matter what we face, Lord, I'm with you. Lord, that's our prayer today. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.